Well, it's your lucky day, because you don't have to listen to me preach. Amen? It really is. Thank you, Brother Larry. I appreciate that. I count on Brother Larry. We are privileged to have for these revival services this week, Brother Jeremy Hostetler. And Brother Hostetler has been at our church one time before. It's been 3 or 4 years ago. And we certainly enjoyed the Word of God that was preached during those series of services, and we're thankful to God that he's able to be with us again for these revival services. Brother Jeremy is the pastor of the Hermitage First Baptist Church in Hermitage, Missouri, and his wife and children are there, and I hope that you'll be thinking about them while he is here with us. But we're delighted that he's here and are looking forward to the word that God has for us. Brother Jeremy, would you come and share with us the message for today, please?
Thank you, Brother Jeff. Brother Greg, great job. Appreciate the worship, and thank you for the invite back, and appreciate, what was his name, Brother Larry? Brother Larry, I've got one fan already, all right? One fan already. He follows you, he backs you up way back there, right? Psalm 85 is where I'd like to begin this revival services, and so glad to be with you. Psalm 85. I want to preach on the subject of just a title, if you will, on anticipation. Anticipation. And anticipation is an interesting word. We like to anticipate things. We like to be excited about things. Anticipation can best be described as an expectancy or an excited suspense or looking forward to. And they teach you in ministry 101, I guess, in counseling, when you sit down with a young married couple or a premarital counseling, to teach them not to have expectations, because when they have expectations, guess what happens? There we go. They get disappointed. We got one that actually listened in premarital counseling there. Appreciate that. When you have too big of expectations, you become disappointed. But when it comes to expecting things from God, could we say that we never are disappointed? Amen? That our expectancy ought to be high. It ought to be great. There ought to be great anticipation for these services this week. There ought to be great anticipation in believers' lives on a consistent basis, anticipating that the Lord one day will return for His children. Amen. I'm anticipating that. I'm looking forward to that. That's the hope. That's my expectation. I look forward to seeing my Lord and Savior face to face. That's an expectancy we should have. So when we come to the idea of anticipation, we'll see that in the scripture that we're going to look at today. So will our expectation lead to disappointment? I would say no. I would say the greater anticipation and expectation you have for God to move in your heart this week, probably the greater He will move. If you don't have any expectation, if you have no desire, if you're not looking forward to anything, He might still surprise you, but most likely He's a gentleman and He's going to wait for you to desire Him, and then He'll come in and fill you up. I highly believe that. Amen. You believe that? You believe that? Amen. 85, Psalm 85, let's read it. It says, "The Lord, Thou hast been favorable unto thy land. Thou hast brought back the captivity of Jacob. Thou hast forgiven the iniquity of thy people. Thou hast covered all their sin, Selah. Thou hast taken away all thy wrath. Thou hast turned away thyself from the fierceness of thy anger. Turn us, O God of our salvation, and cause thine anger toward us to cease. Will thou be angry with us forever? Will thou draw out thine anger to all generations? Will thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee? Show us thy mercy, O Lord, and grant us thy salvation. I will hear what God the Lord will speak, for he will speak peace unto his people and to his saints. But let them not turn again to folly. Surely his salvation is near them that fear him, that glory may dwell in our land. Mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. Truth shall spring out of the earth, and righteousness shall look down from heaven. Yea, the Lord shall give that which is good, and our land shall yield her increase. Righteousness shall go before him and shall set us in the way of his steps." Let's pray together. Dear Father, we are indeed grateful today that you would desire and want to speak to us. It's only an element of your grace that you, being holy, being amazing, being awesome, being feared, would speak to your people. And so, God, we ask that you would do that this morning, that you would help me to take off the pages your words and to speak truth into those who hear. Help us to have great anticipation this week for what you have to say to us, and teach us this morning how we need to anticipate revival in our lives and how we can experience it this week. Even if no one else does, we can. We pray that everyone does. We pray that this church experiences revival. We pray not only this church, but this community and our world in which we live. We desperately need you to touch our nation again. We need revival, God, and we pray that you would just send it. We expect it. We anticipate it. And I pray, Lord, that you would grant it. We love you. We thank you for the word, and we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. And God, without him, we're absolutely nothing. And so we pray, Lord, that he be exalted and lifted up. And Lord, we pray for those who would hear, those who are lost, undone, without Christ, that today they might hear for the very first time the truth, the gospel, the good news, the drawing of the Holy Spirit. I pray that you do that for them. For those of us who are saved, I pray, God, that you'd revive us again, that you'd renew in our hearts, help us to remember the first love, the first things, the first time that we met you, how exciting, how wonderful it was. And I pray you'd grow us in Christ as only you can. Help us to have an anticipation in Jesus' name. Amen. If you've got your Bibles handy, you look up at the top. There's a little caption in the King James Version anyway of Psalm 85. It says, to the chief musician, a psalm for the sons of Korah. And oftentimes when we come to the Word of God, we overlook those things. But I think in this case, it's important that I bring out who these sons of Korah really are. You see, they're descendants from the Korathites, who were the subject of a rebellion against Moses in his day. And they were swallowed up by the earth. The earth opened up and they were swallowed up. And I don't have time to go into the history of that, but I want you to know that these sons of Korah are the descendants of the Korathites, that there was still a remnant left, and those Korathites came around, and basically in David's day, they became something very important. They become the doorkeepers and the custodians of the tabernacle. In fact, David made them great leaders in the area of music. They were to play a great role in the actual playing and the pageantry, if you will, of the Ark of the Covenant that would come into the temple. And so when the Ark of the Covenant moved, these men were in charge of the celebration. Now, what are they celebrating? They're celebrating, actually, the presence and the movement of God. And so when this psalm is written, it's written as a psalm of anticipation, because anticipation doesn't just mean what we think in our minds. Anticipation is a word in music and literature that means that there was a chord or a composition of something that was about to follow in full regard. In other words, when we kind of maybe experience this idea of anticipation with Christmas. I've got 5 children, and some of them are too old now to have too much anticipation, but I've still got a 5-year-old that came much later. And the reason why we had him, I tell everybody, is so I can still play with toys, right? We dads, we get our kids toys that we can play with. But he's anticipating already, and oftentimes in Christmas you'll see the leading up to the excitement of Christmas morning and presents and all those things. We do the same thing often in church with music and in poetry, if you will. There's a almost a slow start, like a ball starting at the top of the hill and rolling down, and the further it goes, the faster it gets. Well, these sons of Korah were instrument players. They were leaders in worship, and when God began to move, or when the Ark of the Covenant began to move, which symbolizes the presence of God, these sons of Korah would begin to anticipate this move of God, and so they would begin to play things, and it got people excited. excited about what God was about to do. And it just kind of kept rolling and rolling. And they were anticipating what God could do. Listen, revival begins when God's people begin to anticipate that God's going to say something, and He's going to say something to me. God's doing something, and He's going to do something with me. He said it best while ago, revival meetings often build upon one another. I've never been in one that really was actual revival, brother, that didn't build. I've been in some for 2 weeks that you thought nothing was going to take place. And about the 10th day, all of a sudden, that ball began to roll downhill. Sometimes we preachers, we have to stand at the top of the hill and really push that big old boulder. Can you picture that? Don't take a picture of that and send it home. We're at the top of the hill. We know God wants to do something. We're pushing that big boulder. And once it starts rolling down the hill, though, amazing things begin to happen. What I need from you and what I think God needs from us is for us to have that anticipation. David wrote this psalm to the sons of Korah to get them started anticipating what God would do. So the whole psalm is written for a beginning of something great. And when I began to break down the psalm, I thought, man, how good is that as a recipe for revival or whatever cliche you want to put on it, but it's in there. And in verse 1 through 3, the first thing that we need to get that ball rolling is, number one, to acknowledge God's faithfulness. In verse 1 through 3, he uses two words. He uses the word favored and forgiven. And then later he uses the idea that God will remove his wrath of judgment. So in that very three verses, he uses the word favor, forgiven, and God would forego. One of the best things, starting places of any revival or any move of God, is to remember God's faithfulness. So the first thing he does is he begins to teach and to preach and to speak these words. He says, God has favored you. I don't know if we've forgotten this, but God is still a good God. He's such a good God. I know we live in a fallen world, and it's kind of, quite frankly, it's going down the toilet. I don't know how else to describe it, but it's going pretty fast. And yet sometimes we as believers forget that even though the world might be going downward, God is not going downward. He's still the same God as He's always been. And God loves you. He's a good God, and He favored you. That word favor is kind of carries the idea of a gracious choice. I don't know if you know this or not, but if you're saved this morning, you should know this. That you didn't choose God first. He chose you first. And it was only by His gracious favor that you're a saved individual. Amen? We love Him because why? He first loved us. If you're a lost person here today, first thing I want to tell you is God favors you. He favored you so much that He sent Jesus Christ to die on your behalf. That's how much God favored you. He gave His only begotten Son. And we forget that in the church, and we need to be reminded. The first thing we need to understand about revival coming is remember God's faithfulness and His favor towards us. There was a time when I was lost and undone, a worm, according to the Bible. Listen, headed towards a sinner's hell, lost as lost could be, but only by the good favor of God did I hear the gospel, the good news, the message. And when I accepted that message, whoo, He forgave me. God favored me and God forgave me. He wiped my iniquity out. A little later on, we'll probably get to the verse, maybe not, but it basically says He not only wiped it out, He took it away and He cast it in the depths of the sea. One of the things I've never quite understood about God, somebody might be able to help me with this, but He's just God, right? And sometimes you just have to accept it when it doesn't make reasonable sense. But according to the Bible, am I right about this, Pastor Jeff, that God, when He forgives your sin, He remembers it no more? How does a God forget? I don't seem to forget. The devil doesn't seem to forget. But God, it says, forgets your sin. He remembers it no more. He cast it in the depths of the sea. One of the things that revives me is getting myself back to the way I once was, remembering God's faithfulness toward me while I was yet a sinner. He loved me. And it reminds me of God's favor. And it reminds me of God's forgiveness. And it also reminds me that God has foregone his wrath upon me. I deserve the hell. All of you in here deserve hell. And even though that's a strong statement, that's absolutely truth. We deserve hell. And God, in his goodness and favor and forgiveness, has foregone his judgment of me and put the judgment of me upon his son. The wrath of God put upon his son 2014 years ago on the cross. And one thing that makes me have the start of revival, to start pushing that boulder off of that hill, is just to remember God's faithfulness. Now, if you don't believe this to be true, just read the Bible. Throughout the Old Testament specifically, as God blessed his children Israel, his own people, he would bring them to a place, and the moment they got away from him, he would say, "You better remember, lest you forget. You better remember, lest you forget. Lest you forget. Lest you forget." How easy is it for us to forget? Some of us, you need to be reminded. Some of you just need to be reminded of how you were before Christ and how you are now. Amen? You just need to go back to the cross and say, "Thank God for what he's done for me." I wonder sometimes in the church, we come in ho-hum, we sing about the cross, we hear about the cross, we teach about the cross, but do we really realize what the cross has done for us? Revival comes when you remember God's faithfulness to you in his salvation. That's how it starts. So I can see David, he's getting these sons of Korah all dressed up. He's saying, "Boys, the Ark of the Covenant, the presence of God, is going to begin to move. So you better start being prepared. Here's how you get prepared." Do you remember how God was faithful to you? And I began to think about that. If you're the sons of Korah and knew the history. Uh-oh. If you just knew the history of the sons of Korah, all they knew about their history was their daddies were evil. They got swallowed up in the earth. They got wiped out. Wouldn't you look back and go, "Thank you, God, for keeping me to go to that same place that they went." You know, I'm amazed anymore of how many excuses people make of their history, but this tells you some good news. I don't care what history you've had. I don't care where you've come from, but I'm going to tell you, God's been faithful to you to allow you to even hear this sermon today, because no matter where you've come from, he's still got good news for you. The sons of Korah are at a place in their life where they're finally realizing, man, God has worked on our behalf. And he's reminding them, "Listen, boys, you could have went the ways of your father, but only by the grace of God and King David. Now, are you in the worship of God?" It's an amazing thing. Think about this. Think with me right up here, eyes on me. Boy, I need more room. I'm bigger than I was last time. Listen to this. Appreciate that too. Right here, listen to this. Where would you be without Christ? Simple. Where would you be without Christ? Brother Jeff, I would not have the wife I have without Christ. I wouldn't have the children that I have without Christ. My best friends are not in the world, they're in the church. I wouldn't have the best friends I have. I wouldn't have the house I own or the car I drive. When I look back on my life, to be honest with you, every good thing I've ever received come because I had a relationship with Christ. I don't know where I'd be without him. I don't really know how I'd face tomorrow without him. I don't know how I'd raise children in this generation without him. Are you with me? The sons of Korah were reminded of where they came from and where they're headed. And this anticipation began with remembering God's faithfulness. Sometimes we just need to remember what God's done for us. Amen. Number two, when you remember what God's done for you, then you must see your futility. And that leads me to my second point. You not only need to acknowledge God's faithfulness, but you need to agonize over man's futility. Now, we don't like to hear preaching like this. Most preaching these days are more therapeutic than they are prophetic. We want to bring people into a therapy session. I tell you, the best therapy session I've ever had is with God Almighty. Reminded me how faithful he was. And the moment I begin to see how faithful he is, I'm reminded of how futile I am. How no matter what I do, it's futility. And unless God does it, unless God brings it about, unless God brings revival, we can't do it ourselves. In verse 4 through 7, there were some questions asked. In verse 5, it says, "Will thou be angry with us forever? Will thou draw out thine anger to all generations? Will thou not revive us again that thy people may rejoice in thee?" These are all questions. What they're basically saying is, we're absolutely in a mess without God. God must allow revival. We must ask for it. We must agonize for it. I get tired of hearing this stuff anymore about, well, you know, God is a good God and he's just going to give you a... Listen, sometimes God wants to know whether you're really real. And in fact, he knows that you're real, but he wants you to be real. One of the things I've studied recently in the book of Malachi is how the people seem to come to the altar, seem to have the emotions of repentance. They cried on the altar. And anybody that's ever seen someone cry on the altar, you'd be like, man, God's really doing something there. You know what God said? "I tire of your tears." Why did he say that? Because he doesn't want you to be fake. He wants you to be real. He wants you to be honest. And agony carries that idea. To agonize means to wrestle. You ever wrestled with God? I'd like to have a church that every once in a while wrestles with God. Every good thing I've ever found in Scripture are when men or ladies wrestle with God. Jacob wrestled with God. We know that story, but there are plenty of others. When they got to a place where they realized God was who he was, they realized who they really were. Then there was a wrestling match. Wrestling, agonizing with God. I want what you have. I want what you want to bless with. I need you. Well, Jeff, it wasn't long into my ministry where I realized that probably for God to bless, I was going to have to get to a place where I realized that I was nothing and he was everything. And you say, well, surely you already know that. No, no, no. In revival, that's what we need to be reminded of. Not only his faithfulness, but our futility. To come to a place where it says, God, man, I know you want to do great things, but I'm going to have to wrestle with this and agonize with this and beg God for this. People don't like to hear those terms anymore, but I'm just going to tell you. The best times of my spiritual walk, mine, is when I had to wrestle with God. When I was angry with God, had to wrestle with him over that anger. When I was frustrated, when I didn't understand, when I was confused, when I was in my sin, I had to wrestle with God. I don't know if I've told this before. My wife and I had four children. Everything was going great. Church going great. Everything going great. She got pregnant for the fifth time. Kind of a miraculous thing. Don't need to explain those things. I do know how it happens. I do. But on the fifth child that she was pregnant with, we thought, well, okay, that's what God wants. That's what he wants. And we appreciate life. We do. But it wasn't long into that pregnancy that God took that life. And you know, I wrestled a little bit with God over that, but not so much. I had done enough counseling. I've been seeing people go through it. I understand. I'm thankful to God. He knows what he's doing. Amen? And I was good. I want you to know, Pastor Jeff, I didn't need your counseling. Anybody. I just felt, you know, pretty good. I handled that well. I led my wife through it, my family through it. It was an interesting thing, what people do to life. They basically, once they had to remove the baby, would throw it in the trash, but we asked for the body. We had to go through all this legal stuff to even get the unborn body of our child to have a proper burial, what we thought was good for our family. It was amazing, but I'd done really well. And then she got pregnant again, and it happened again. And I want you to know, without a shadow of a doubt, I was angry and mad and hurt and shook my fist in the face of God and said, I have been faithful to you. I thought I learned my lesson the first time. And we wrestled. But it is in the wrestling and trusting in his faithfulness that he brought about some amazing things in my life. Things so personal I could not share with you. Things so deep, Brother Jeff, I've probably never shared them with anyone. But I'm going to tell you something. God brought a revival to my heart. And I don't know if it took that. All I know is God used that. All I know is that was an agony. Realizing he was God and I was not, and he was faithful and I was not, and he was holy and I was not, and he was righteous and I was not. And when you begin to realize that, all of a sudden revival begins to churn. The ball begins to roll. God's faithful and I am not. And he turns us back, and he turns back his righteous anger, and he begins to let us look at who we really are. When you acknowledge God's faithfulness and agonize over man's futility, then you'll anticipate that glorious future. It is in the passage to the sons of Korah in verse 8 and 9. Listen to this. Verse 8 and 9. I will hear what God the Lord will speak. I don't know if that means anything to anybody, but I'm going to tell you something. The greatest need that this group of people have, that this preacher has, that preacher has, that this nation has, the greatest need is to hear from God. God still speaks today. He still speaks today. When you get to a place where you realize how faithful he is and how futile you are, then all of a sudden you're now in the position for God to speak. When I begin to realize, yes, his promises are true, and I'm the one that's broken the covenant, I'm the one that's messed things up, then all of a sudden God begins to flood in your heart. Now he's got you right where he wants you. You remember the story of Peter, I mean this great disciple of the Lord who denied the Lord three times? Do you not think he wrestled with that? He did. He wrestled with it. He wrestled with the idea that the eyes of the Lord were right on Peter. Right on him. And for days he wrestled with that. And through the resurrection and through restoration and all that agony that Peter went through, it was on the seashore, right? Where he said to Peter, do you love me? And all of a sudden Peter began to hear God speak again and speak to his heart. And Peter became one of the greatest preachers of all time. I've never known many preachers who would preach one sermon and 3,000 souls get saved. He was used by God, but not until he acknowledged God's faithfulness and acknowledged his futility that God assured a future. I want you to know we can anticipate God doing something for us when we get to a place of humility. And God began to do something in these sons of Korah. David began to say, you need to expect some things that will help you to know that God is faithful. And one thing that you can expect is you actually hear from God. Now, I'm not talking about you heard a sermon. I'm not talking about you read the Bible or went to Sunday school. I'm talking about you actually hear from God. God speaks to you personally. Do you believe that? God speaks to you personally. You can hear His voice. It's a still small voice often. Now, I do believe God can speak audibly. I haven't ever heard it, but I believe He could. I believe He could, but I believe He speaks louder than audible. Amen? I believe He wants to speak to you this week. I believe He wants to speak. Here's what interesting thing about revival and preaching and anything else. Listen right up here, and I'm going to be finished. Is a preacher can preach a sermon on a subject that has nothing to do with you. You believe that? He can preach a sermon and be on a subject that has nothing to do with you. And all of a sudden, God can still speak to you. This is why when I'm standing at the back door, like a good preacher often does, Hermitage First Baptist Church, somebody go out and say, man, were you at my house this week? And I said, no, I wasn't at your house. They said, well, you spoke on this. And I just thank them and move on. But when I go home, I go, dear, did I say anything about? And she's like, no, I don't remember that. I look through my notes. I look through it all. I don't see anything about that. Maybe God does that. And maybe God speaks to your needs when you need it the best and the most. And this revival service isn't about the preacher that's brought in or the sermons that's preached. It's about God being faithful and you understanding your place of humility and futility leads to God doing something amazing in your life. And so as you come and hear, the Holy Spirit just engulfs this place. God speaks to your heart and He speaks about, maybe it's a sin. Maybe it's an unforgiveness or bitterness. Maybe it's not about a sin. Maybe it's about something He wants to add to your life. It's always amazing to me, Brother Gray, what God can say through a song. I've been in revival service, Brother Jeff, where it wasn't the preaching. Maybe it was a song that was sung that just began to move people. And even though the preaching of the word's vitally important, God moves in mysterious ways. It might be someone you've met. It might be a handshake that you shake. I've just seen amazing things happen because God wants to move. We need to anticipate a glorious move of God. The sons of Korah, man, they're this orchestra, this little band, if you will, that play and get people moving the right direction. And David's trying to get them to move the right direction, anticipate what God can do. Because what's going to happen is God's going to take up residence and the glory of God's going to fall through that Ark of the Covenant, the presence of God as they lead out. And then fourthly, and I finish with this, once you acknowledge God's faithfulness, once you agonize over man's futility, and once you anticipate God's favor and the future that's coming, anticipate God doing something, then fruitfulness happens. Revivals are interesting things in these days. When we call a revival meeting, we hope and pray people are going to be saved, and I think that's great. But when we call a revival meeting, really what we should be asking for is God to move in our lives. And when He blows in our lives, then our lives produce fruit. Some people would say to me, preacher, I just have a life. I never really produce any fruit. I don't see God doing anything. Well, fruit's an interesting thing. We'll preach on that at a different time. But the fact remains is, listen to me, you'll never produce fruit outside of you getting right with God in the first place. The sons of Korah, man, they're ready to play this, whatever this song is, and the song of anticipation to try to prepare people for the presence of God. That's what a preacher does. He simply preaches to prepare people for the presence of God and to get your hearts right. But listen, really, you're in charge of that. You're in charge of whether God comes in and does something fruitful in your life. And so today, as we think about revival meeting, this first session, this first preaching, this first meeting, What I'm asking you to do is to go back and acknowledge God's favor on your life, His faithfulness to you. When you do that, you'll begin to see, as you lift Him up, as you see Him high lifted up, as you see Him glorified, as you see how faithful He's been to you, you'll begin to see your futility. And it is at that point, then God can begin to do something. So I want to remind you of what God's done for you. And I want you to be reminded. As we stand, would you stand with me quietly and pray? And prepare for an invitation. Pastor is going to be here. And I'm asking the church to just move, to come and agonize and to ask God to move in your life. That's what I'm asking. I'm asking for some folks to be the sons of Korah. Would you lead out? Would you have the anticipation that we need to have revival? Let's pray. Dear Father, we thank you for Jesus. We pray He be high and exalted and lifted up today in the preaching and in the invitation and the music. As He's lifted up, God, I pray that you'd help us to see, help me to see how wonderful and awesome you really are and what you've done for me, and help me to be reminded to go back to my first love and the first things, to not be cold and indifferent and apathetic. Help me not to forget, and help us not to forget. And God, when we do that, I know the ultimate response will be for us to fall before you, to give you praise and adoration and realize that we are nothing without you. And it is at that place, God, where we agonize with you and wrestle with you, that then you show up, then you do great things, then you're able to work. I pray that for this church this week. I pray for the one, the two, the many that might be unsaved. And God, I don't know how you've spoken to them today, but you're the only one that can do that, to speak to their hearts and to draw them. And I pray for them as well. Important, God, that we realize revival begins in us, in the heart of the believer. May you grant it in Jesus' name. Amen. As we sing the invitation, Pastor.